Well, good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, I'd like to move into chapter 2 a little bit with you this morning. Just by way of the context of the study, when you look at the book of 2 Timothy, it fits in well with 1 Timothy and Titus as well, much of the same language and theme. For example, we see the phrase, a faithful saying, a true saying, five times sprinkled through these three books, as Paul would encourage these brothers in the faith. As Paul was used by the Spirit of God to pen much of the epistles, however, we see many of them written to local assemblies, or more of a regional thing when it was the book of Galatians, but nonetheless, we see these individuals he as well wrote to. And so you could think of Philemon as well, but we see that 2 Timothy is a bit of a farewell book from Paul, for we see him encouraging and challenging Timothy. By the time you come to chapter 4, you're reminded that Paul is noting he's ready to be offered. His time is at hand, he said, my departure is at hand. And so we find in this great book of challenge and encouragement to press on, to preach the word in season and out of season. So with this, chapter 1 speaks about areas of confidence. Confidence that we have in the Lord, not in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord, how that can encourage us to press on. And we looked a little bit, particularly at the latter part of chapter 1 last week, looking at the reminder, beginning there at verse 8, of not being ashamed. Paul could speak about one who had been in prison at times for his willingness to preach the gospel and to speak of the Lord Jesus, the one he used to persecute, the one he used to go about seeking to kill and imprison the believers. And then he was holding the coat, you might say, there when that man Stephen was martyred. Later on, it was Paul, known then, of course, as Saul of Tarsus, that was encountered by the Lord there on the road to Damascus. Well, we find he's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And so with that, we flow on into chapter 2. And there's a lot of, you might say, duties. If you go through these three books, particularly thinking here in 2 Timothy, looking at quote-unquote duties of the believer, to things that we're exhorted to do and be faithful in concerning following our Lord. And so we find in this chapter, we want to just look at the early verses of the chapter today, but we find some eight descriptions of the believer, at least eight. And I suggest in verse 1 we see being a son or a child of God. We see in verse 2 the reference of a teacher. Verse 3, a soldier. Verse 4, an athlete. Verse 5, rather. Verse 6, a husband or a farmer. Verse 15, a workman. Verse 21, a vessel. And verse 24, a servant. So we see these, a child, teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, a servant. I want to look at the first six verses, and this would bring before us five of these. And so let's begin by reading these early verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So we find here in verse 1, Paul exhorting Timothy, thou therefore be, my son, be strong. That word son is rendered child. So we think of being a son in the faith. Paul encouraging someone younger in the faith. We see back in Acts, we see Paul meeting Timothy and seeing him, one who is earlier in this book was raised under the things of the Lord by his mother and grandmother. And so he could say, here's one that I've known. And now we see kind of a child in the faith, someone he's discipled, someone he's brought along, someone he's encouraged, and now they work together. You know, I can think of people through the years that encouraged me whenever I was young. Julian giving me all that huge library when I was younger than Jacob, probably. Robert Sue, we'd get together and study. Some of you may have known him from the Mebane area. We'd study a lot of weeks. We'd get together. These brothers are with the Lord now. And so things of this nature can be so beneficial. We think about this phrase here, to be strong. This encouragement, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think of the book of Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. You know, if you think of that context of the Old Testament, how after the days of Moses led to the leadership of Joshua, Moses is dead. Now we see that Joshua is the captain. And that same encouragement was given back before Moses died back in Deuteronomy. Be strong and of a good courage. So Joshua was to lead them into the promised land. And yet they still had battles to face. And that kind of reminds us of what we have, such as in the book of Ephesians. We're told to understand that we are in the heavenlies. That's our position in Christ. We're in the heavenlies presently, not just when we get to the place heaven, but we're in the heavenlies now. We're to enjoy and possess that inheritance. That's what Joshua was being told, to possess and enjoy that inheritance that they had. That was in a physical sense. They were going into the land. But we have a spiritual inheritance. And we're to enjoy that even now. But just like in Joshua's day, Ephesians reminds us we're to put on the whole armor of God. We still have enemies to fight, even though we're in the heavenlies. See, when they got in the promised land, they had all these ites, you know, that they had to go against. Canaanites and the Moabites and on. Goes all the way into the book of Judges. They're still trying to put out the enemy. So be strong and of a good courage. Paul could tell Timothy this, you know, my time is at hand. I'm about to depart, but you need to press on. You need to be strong and be of a good courage, as in the words given to Joshua. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I looked up before, this phrase, be strong, kind of brings the tense of be strengthened. Be strong. So it speaks of the grace of our Lord. You know, we think of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12 reminds us that it's the grace of God that's so sufficient. We need the grace of God in our lives. You know, grace is part of salvation. We're saved by grace, through faith, that not of ourselves. But also there's a sense of grace that's imparted to us daily as a believer. You see, a lot of these doctrines of salvation, you kind of see two sides of a coin. You see how it speaks to us in salvation, but it also, there's that sense of what the Lord's affording to us daily. His grace, that enabling, that imparted faith and grace. And so we see in our text here, chapter 2, verse 2. Notice here, we have several generations being spoken of. And Paul, you know, he's talking to a younger brother in the faith, and he could say, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So how many generations are here? How many people could this really affect here in this one verse? Well, there's Paul, and he's speaking to Timothy, and he's referring to other faithful men. You just think about who all did Timothy encourage, even after Paul was gone. And that it refers here, whom shall be able to teach others also. So it's like, is this four or more generations maybe? And you think about going back and people that you know, and the people I mentioned, brothers already, that are with the Lord now, well, surely one's encouraged them before they were, on in the faith further. And so we pray that it will continue until the Lord come. And so with these things, we find different generations. You know, we find ourselves sometimes in generation gaps, people call it, where older ones or middle-aged saints or the younger saints, maybe they don't click together well. But in some ways, well, why not? I understand there are certain likes and preferences and styles and this type of thing. But when it comes to the term fellowship, and I know they're studying this pretty deeply at Rattleman now as a group, looking at fellowship. And you think of fellowship and the bond that believers have, you know, that surpasses generational gaps. And so we should endeavor that, even though we may have our own personal close friends and certain likes or dislikes, when it comes to the things of the Lord, we need to have that unity, that fellowship across ages or race or whatever. If we know Christ is our Savior, we're in the same body. And if we're in the same local assembly, then we're to fellowship in a special way together. So we see here how Paul was encouraging Timothy to pass on truth to the next generation and to the next and to the next. So in verse 2, notice here, and the things. Let's kind of just break down this verse a little bit. And the things. Things. Well, what things are we thinking about here? Well, such as sound doctrine, sound behavior. That, again, is a bit of a theme as you go through these three little books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. The word sound, meaning healthy, good hygiene, is kind of the term that defines healthy. And so healthy doctrine and healthy behavior. And so sound doctrine should produce sound behavior. And when there's a disconnect there, then of course we are not in tune with the Lord, are we? So what we know should affect what we do. And so with this, we see the things, verse 2, that thou hast heard. Thou hast heard. Well, this can come in many ways. How do we hear about these sound doctrine and sound truth from the Word of God? Comes in different ways. Coming together and hearing the Word presented to a group. Maybe it's one-on-one, like I referred to before, sitting down and studying with an older brother, someone that you can compare notes with and learn. Group fellowship, coming together and just discussing the things of the Lord, just when you have opportunity, even in a friendship way, just thinking about the Lord, talking about these things. How can we pass the Word of God on to other people? Some friends of mine, you know, I know they might be getting in a car with three or four people and going to watch a football game or a basketball game, but on the way there, they're going to talk about the Lord, you know. Incorporate even to everyday life ways to pass the Word of God on to someone. And so here in verse 2, thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You see, Paul is pointing out to Timothy through this book here, don't be ashamed. Be willing to pass on the Word of God. Not being ashamed. We thought about that a little bit last week. Among many witnesses. It's not something hid in the corner. This is the good news. That is what the gospel means. It's good news. It's not something to be ashamed of, not something to hide. And then the whole canon of Scripture, we need to present truth to our children and to our friends and to those around us, for it's life-saving. It goes on to say, the same commit. Now this word in the Strong's would be the word 3908, if you are researching. And it means to set before or to deposit, to commit. You know, we think of faithfulness. We think about making a commitment to something. So when it comes to investing in people's lives, pressing on, giving the word of God to people, you know, there's a commitment that needs to be made, both on those that are willing to give out the word and those that are willing to receive it. You know, you can have someone, you know, that's willing to give you the word, but if you're not willing to receive it, you know, there will be no quality intake. You've got to be willing on both ends. So he goes on in verse 2, and he says, as well, two faithful men. So obviously we need to evangelize. Scripture's clear on that, the Great Commission. We need to encourage those that are weak, and those, that's a lot of need, ones that are feeble, the Scripture talks about, and weak. But you know, in one sense, I would suggest our lion's share of who we're spending our time and energy with are those who want to learn, want to be part of the things of God. Yes, you may have a ministry where you're reaching out to someone that, you know, is outside the faith, and your gift may be evangelism, and that's a key thing. But when it comes to teaching line upon line the Scripture, as 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, that the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot understand the things of Scripture. So those of us that are saved, we have the Spirit of God, so we can understand the Scripture based on what God will teach us through His Word and through His Spirit. So in one sense, we evangelize the lost, we tell them their need, we pray they get saved. But it's the child of God that can soak up the Word of God, and it can grow and can serve in the body of Christ. So, not saying we limit it only to fellow believers, but it speaks here of faithful men. So we think of people that are faithful believers. That term faithful is so key. If someone's unsaved, obviously they're not in that category. They need the gospel. But a child of God, we pray, will be faithful. The same, commit to faithful men. Now verse 2 goes on to say, who shall be able to teach others also. This word able means competent. So it's not just kind of a cursory reading, and you know, I'll read a verse in the morning and go about my day, but I'm spending time in the Word. Maybe I need encouragement from someone more experienced in the Word, but there needs to be the time and the effort. Being faithful to be among the Lord's people and hearing consistent teaching. If God's raised up certain ones in that area of exhortation or teaching or what have you, expose yourself to those that are gifted in that way. Be immersed in the Word of God. So the exhortation here is, those that are competent, teach others and pass it on from one generation to the next. So as this address, Paul speaking to Timothy is a son in the faith, and he's exhorting him to teach and press on. Maybe we can think about these examples below here in verses, beginning in verse 3. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Let's think about these a little bit. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. What are general observations about each of these activities? We think about what is entailed to be a soldier, what does it take to be an athlete, what does it take to be a good farmer. What are different? What are some differences about them? They're not all the same. Takes a lot of energy to do any of these things right, but totally different in how you go about them in some ways. And so what things do they have in common? So these are questions I ask myself trying to meditate on the description God gives us here. For example, there needs to be patience, endurance, such as what we have there in James 1, talking about patience, the word's endurance. We're to press on and endure in the things of God. and learn even from the trials of our lives. I'll just read in James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying or the proving of your faith worketh patience, that word for endurance. But let endurance, patience, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So to be faithful as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, there's a sense of endurance. So as we think of these areas of illustration, each require preparation, work ethic, and also, in a sense, waiting for the desired results. You know, it's not that just all of a sudden I'm going to say I'm going to be an athlete. When you run these 5Ks or marathons, it takes time to get to that point. My guys all were big in basketball and soccer and stuff. One of them ran cross country, but any of them, if you don't train, you can't just walk out there and be successful. So you have the required preparation, you have the work ethic, you have the waiting for the desired results. What about the mental aspect of these things? When you think of a soldier, you know, you're dealing with, you know, I could die today. You know, if you're out there on the front lines and you're in the middle of a battle and in the middle of a war and you don't know how long, how many months and years it's going to take, what if I'm taken as a POW, whatever. You know, so the mental aspect of a soldier dealing with life and death. What about athlete? Well, there's the competition. You know, that there's that mental side of it. You know, you see people who may be great athletes and they can go up there and just fly up there and dunk the basketball, but they get to the free throw line and everybody's looking at them and everybody's just still but him, and he can't hit a free throw. It's like the pressure. It's just sometimes people say this, they've just got a mental block on this. It should be, they shoot 50 or 100 free throws at practice every day, and the coach makes them do it, but they just can't, under the pressure, get it done. So there's that mental aspect of an athlete, the competition and the pressure. Then there's the farmer. You know, you think about provision. There's that mental stress there. You think about, you know, I've got, you know, farmers that have these huge hundreds of acres, you know, they're thinking about, you know, I've got to invest all this money up front, maybe, you know, in kind of in a cycle going here, get all this investment going and hoping that I'm going to get a return out of it. You know, if there's disease, if there's bad weather, if there's, you know, flooding or whatever, you know, I could lose my shirt. You know, so there's that kind of, obviously as a believer, you're praying about these things, but a farmer, you're thinking about the mental aspect concerning maybe provision. Then you think about physically each of these. A soldier has to prepare. They put them through boot camp. They put them through all this extensive training. What if you're a special forces and you're going to be going in things that even, you know, maybe a year later, people in the news hear about it, or maybe they never hear about it back home. But you're training to such an extent that, you know, it might be you and 12 other guys going in behind enemy line in another country to get something done. In intense physical training. You think about an athlete in a sense as well, you know, just being ready. You know, if you're going to train for something, and it might be a 6-month season, but you're training the other 6 months of the year just because you're trying to get to that one day. If, you know, March Madness, we want to get to that one day, you know, April 3rd or whenever we get around the national championship game. I've been training for years. It just didn't happen overnight. And then a farmer, you know, there's the physical challenges. You know, some farmers are up before daylight and they're working until sundown, and it can be a challenge. So difficulties that these three face. You think about a soldier, you've got the enemy, of course. Athlete, well, there's injuries. There's the opponent, you know. And a farmer, of course, you're dealing with predators, varmints, whatever you want to call them, that can cause problems, the weather, various things. And there's the need, here's another thought, about the need of help from others. So a soldier, well, you need fellow soldiers. You need someone you can depend on. Same with athletics. You know, a lot of sports are team-oriented. And even if it's an individual thing, you know, there's this sense of training together and getting help and maybe strength training help ahead of time. Farmers might hire people, sometimes a lot of people, to keep things going and above water. So how do these compare with the believers in our walk? The true believer, each one, you know, we depend on the Lord ultimately. But let's look at the text now. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This term, endure hardness, that's the word that means troubles. You know, a soldier could very well have a lot of difficulties that he has to endure. You think about being in unfamiliar terrain, knowing the enemy could be watching you at any time. Endure hardness. So as a believer, I think of what it says in Ephesians 6, going back to the thought about Joshua. They were to enjoy their possession. They were to go into the promised land, but they still had their enemies around them. Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it goes on to describe how we see the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we see here the soldier must endure hardness. Well, in the text there, verse 4 goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Warreth, you think of a military expedition or what have you, is the word there as you look in the Greek, but to war. But what about to entangle yourself? This means to interweave. So if you're going to be a soldier, you have to not be entangled about other things. You know, when you're out there in the middle of a country on the other side of the world, maybe in a jungle somewhere or whatever, you know, you're not always able, when you're in that foxhole, to just pull up your cell phone and start, you know, texting people, or be able to just whatever might be normal back home. You know, there are certain things you just have to put aside when you're enduring hardness. You can't be entangled with things that are going to bog you down to keep you alive and to keep you able to do your job. And so as a believer, you know, we can be entangled about with the affairs of this life, as it says here in verse 4. Now, we live in this world, and we're to be witnesses. We're to be lights. But it's different from being in this world and loving this world. 1 John tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. Peter would say, make kind of to the other side of the coin, saying to love life and to see good days. You know, I think there's a balance here. We can love life. We can raise our heads in the morning and thank God that he's given us breath and pray that he orders our step this day. And we can see the beauty of his creation. We can see the people around us that he's put us in contact with. Whatever, we can be thankful for the breath he's given us. We can love life in that way. And we can thank God for saving us. But we don't have to love the world system, and be bogged down, as it says here, be not entangled with the affairs of this life. You know, all of us, I'm sure, as believers, at times catch ourselves and say, you know, yeah, I, I'm a I'm a fan of this team or this sport or what have you, but you know, I can't let that kind of dominate my thinking. You know, it's fine to kind of, you know, enjoy that as kind of just a hobby, but you know, if I'm so entangled, that's all I'm thinking about, and you know, I'm going to miss the meetings over it, or I'm not going to be diligent or studying my Bible, then something can become a god in my life, can't it? So we don't want to allow things to entangle us if we're going to be a good soldier. Be not entangled with the affairs of this life. And so vines, the Greek dictionary states, to be a whole timer. You know, if you're a part timer and you're in battle, that's not going to work. Not when we're out there in the midst of a life and death situation. There needs to be dedication. So it goes on in verse 4 to say that he may please him. This is such a key. To please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So when you take that to the level of a believer, we've been called. We saw that earlier in chapter 1. We've been called. We have a high and heavenly and holy calling. We've been called of God. So he's the one we want to please. How can we please him if we're entangled with so many other things? We move on. We see in verse 5 an athlete. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The word strive here, we see the term athleo for athlete, to contend in games, to compete in a lawful way, in other words, abide by the rules. So you see these things brought to mind, this great illustration of an athlete going about striving and yet going about it in the right way, striving lawfully, going according to the rules, you might say. Yeah, that's the kind of thing that gets under your skin when you're rooting for someone or you're involved with athletics yourself and you find out someone is cheating or the referee didn't call it, you know, they're letting them get away with this, and you know, you get uptight, right? But the thing is before the Lord, the Bible uses this type of illustration other times about what it is to strive and to compete. Think of what it says in Corinthians, over in Corinthians chapter 9, talks about running a race, 1 Corinthians 9:24. And you think about competition. See, it's not that I'm competing against other believers. It's not like, you know, like on the athletic field. You know, in the sense, you're competing against yourself, in the sense you're wanting to be faithful. You're wanting to be pleasing the Lord. It's not that you're wanting to push someone else down as a believer, but you're wanting to be consistent and faithful yourself. You know, I coach basketball a bit in Christian school and other places, and what I tried to encourage the guys was, you know, yeah, there's a sense you've got to be competitive. You've got to put your all into it. But it's not that the other team is your enemy. Don't think of it in the sense that, you know, if they fall down, you're just going to step on them kind of thing. But, you know, instead, you know, you're competing against yourself and you're in a healthy competition against them. But it's not that you hate them. Go about it in the right way. Have the right mental perspective about this to be competitive in a right way. And so as a believer, we're running a race. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected, not approved. So to please the Lord, we want to compete in the right way. We want to press on in that race. So we go back to our text and just fast forwarding in 2 Timothy, and we think about, as I've referred to different times, 2 Timothy 4 and 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, we can get into a kind of another trail of study if you think about the different crowns that are available for believers. The Lord's the judge. And again, it's for believers. The unsaved will go to the great white throne judgment. They'll be cast into the lake of fire for the rejection of Christ. But the believer, we stand before him at a different judgment, the Bema seat. And there we see as crowns will be meted out as the Lord sees fit in your faithfulness. And thank God we'll be able to cast them back at his feet. For it wouldn't have happened in any way if it wasn't for him to start with, giving us strength and first of all saving us and bringing us into his family. But Paul could say, I'm ready to depart. And so here we see one of those crowns, a victor's crown is what that word crown means. Crown of righteousness. Speaking about those that love his appearing. You know, you can know theologically the Lord's coming back, but do you love his appearing? You come and you break bread, you remember him, and you remember the passage of Scripture talks about remembering him till he come. And so you're remembering him, anticipating. You love the fact that he's coming back. He came in humility to die for me, but he's coming back one day to take me to be with him. And then another aspect of his return, when he literally comes back to the ground in power and great glory, and he'll set things right. Do you love his appearing? So we go back now to our text, 2 Timothy 2, and we look at one more aspect here. We see the farmer in verse 6, the term husbandman. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So laboring, that term means to grow weary, to press on. You know, we saw endurance earlier and patience. I think again of James, and it says this, James 5:7, if you're taking notes, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So we think about the results. Being a farmer, you put a lot of time, energy, money into it, the desire that you'll be able to benefit from the fruits. So here he says, as a farmer, Timothy, labor, grow weary, put your energy into it. And yet, talking about partaking, that word partake, we think of a partner again. Again, the concept of fellowship and partnership, and partaking. Here he's talking about partaking of the fruits. You think of the first fruits that come in from your garden, how great those first summer tomatoes are or whatever, and you partake of them. And you won't share them with other people or whatever, but there's the labor. If you have some large farm, there's a lot of labor. So as a believer, we're to endure hardness as a soldier, we're to strive as an athlete, and we're to labor as a farmer. So with this, maybe we can be encouraged. These last verses I'll bring to you are from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1 tells us this. This is after the chapter of faith that gives a catalog of many from the historical books, particularly Genesis on through those early historical books, men and women of faith. And then following that, chapter 12 says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that is the captain and the perfecter of our faith. For who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So as you see yourself as a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, remember, when we grow weary, look unto Jesus. Look unto the one that has given us the strength. And we can remember what was said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We seek to do the things that are his will, but we seek his help and his strength. I pray we'll be encouraged as we have looked a little bit of the exhortation and challenge that Paul has recorded by the Spirit of God for Timothy and for us that trust the Lord Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.